Father, we do thank you so much for Jesus and for this miraculous story, how you came to earth for us. And I just ask, as we look at it afresh this morning, that you would stir our hearts to trust you more. Lord, there are so many needs in our lives, so many things that we want to see different, so many circumstances that we want to see changed. And sometimes we really wrestle with that. And sometimes we're just wrestling with you. And I'm just asking that today you'd open our hearts to trust you and praise you always, always, for your honor and for your glory. So speak through me, I pray, as I teach, that you might be exalted, that we might grow in trust and be filled with joy. Amen. You may be seated. Planning is a good thing. And God's plans are a glorious thing. Sometimes it's bothered me that I haven't been able to learn how to plan better, because when you read your Bibles, you see that God plans things hundreds and hundreds of years before they take place. And he plans them right down to the precise details. So for those of you that are planners, be encouraged. It is a biblical characteristic. And for the rest of us, let's just keep growing, okay? You know, we can make progress with this. But you know, one of the things that you see again and again in Scripture, and certainly in the story we'll look at here this morning in Matthew chapter 1, is that if you're going to make plans, leave room in your plans for God's interruptions. Leave room in your plans for the changes that God brings about, for what I call detours, you know, and sometimes directions that it's like, no, well, that wasn't where I was going. And yet in those places, we find God meeting us. In those places, we get the opportunity to connect with God in a unique way where it's outside of our plan. And then you get the opportunity to say, okay, God, what were you planning? And we see it all the way through the Bible from, you know, Abraham and Sarah, of course, expecting children much sooner than 90. You know, most people expect children before 90. You know, and yet that was part of God's plan in their life. And, you know, when David was given the plan of God, you're going to be, he was anointed to be God's king. You know, what are you expecting next? You know, trumpets, isn't that right? Trumpets are going to blow. People are going to sing your praises. You're going to march into the throne room. What happened for David? He was running around the backside of Judea for another 10 years, running for his life. But God, I thought I was supposed to be king, and the king's trying to kill me. And yet, God was working in his plans, wasn't he? And so we see as you go through Scripture that we get to make choices, and our choices have consequences. And then there are times where there are events that happen and we don't get to make the choice about the event. We get to make the choice how we respond to the event. Do you understand that? Sometimes things happen in our lives and I see people that are like, well, God did this to me. It's like, no, you drove drunk. You did that to yourself, okay? You know, it's a consequence for a behavior. There's other times when something happens and maybe it's evil against you. Okay, I got hit by a drunk driver. I did nothing wrong. But then I have to choose how I will respond to God in the difficult consequences or difficult situations that I find myself in. And so there are events in life that are seemingly to us, nothing more than an interruption. And yet it's a part of God's plan, I believe. And so it may be outside of our control. Why do we have this illusion of being in control anyway? I really don't know. But we do have it. We do like it. And yet, if you don't get your own way, sometimes we can be like a child on Christmas morning. I know it never, ever happened in your house. I have too many relatives here to testify about my house. But when all of a sudden something doesn't go your way and there's all of this blessing laid out before you, do you remember this on a Christmas morning, some of you parents? And yet there'll be a meltdown because something didn't go the way they wanted. In the midst of their blessing, in the midst of everything being there for them, something didn't go their way and they're going to have a conniption. So, if you know your Father in heaven is perfect and he gives good gifts, can you trust him even when the gifts he gives don't necessarily make sense to you? Look with me over at Matthew chapter 1. The question that came to mind to me when we wrestle with these issues is, why is it that we're afraid of the God of goodness? And I've done some thinking on that. And in my mind, it seems to me that we're afraid of the God of goodness primarily for one reason. Because he may not do things my way. Because it's not that I'm saying he's not good. Oh, he allows more pain than any of us would care to embrace. But it's that what if question that sometimes crosses our mind. And I think that the Christmas story is a huge what if interruption for Mary and for Joseph. And we're going to look at Joseph's side again here this morning. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her brother, her husband, excuse me, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who's been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin will be with child and will bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife. But kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Trusting God is a challenge, isn't it? Even though you've seen him come through for you again and again, trusting God is a challenge. But when you see things like this, just remember, God's plans are bigger and better than yours. They may include things that you would never add in, because his plans are always, in my case, different than ours. Always different. But here they are, Mary and Joseph, they have planned a wedding. They have planned a life. They have a particular focus, and this is what our life is going to be. And God says, no, it's not. It's pretty much as simple as that, you know? You look at that conversation between Mary and Gabriel, and it's like, this is what God's going to do. And your response is either you say yes, or it didn't really even say you got the opportunity to say no. You know, sometimes you ever feel like that? God doesn't even say, would you like to do it? He says, this is what you're going to be doing. And you're like, ah. Have you ever said, I didn't sign up for this? Yeah. So think about this challenge. How can we be trusting God with our lives if you really believe that God has nothing but good gifts for you? Can you trust it? And so in this story, the first thing that happens is God's at work before Joseph even knows it. And this is a principle, I think, for us, is that God is working his work before you know it, so you trust him. We tend to worry until we see the work come about. I mean, I'm sure some of you don't. You just have that proper Christian concern, right? We're not worriers, are we, as Christians? Just checking to see if anybody's with me here, all right? But, you know, this whole idea of pregnancy is an interesting thing because you are before you know you are. Isn't that right, ladies? And you may know some of you ladies figure it out pretty quick, but there's some, you know, you read about some of those stories and it's like they never did figure that out. I can't quite comprehend that. But the idea that God is at work in your life before you know he's at work in your life is an important principle to understand, because it means when I'm in situations, I need to be aware that someone bigger than me, someone better than me, is doing something in me and through me and for me, even though it may seem excruciating or difficult. And so, you know, they have become engaged. And in Jewish culture, a betrothal was like a wedding. The only thing that hasn't happened yet is they haven't consummated the wedding. And you ought to check out Jewish culture. I won't go into that this morning, but it's quite interesting how they go about that. And until the wedding is consummated, they're not considered fully married, but they're considered fully married for all legal intents and purposes. So Joseph, when he finds out that she is pregnant, begins to say, well, what am I going to do with this? And he starts doing what? You come up with a problem, what do? You think about it, and you come up with a plan to solve your problem. That's what we all do, don't we? I mean, sometimes we can't come up with solutions, but we try. And there's this idea that, you know, we make our plans, okay? But God arranges his purposes. And I want you to have that view of the sovereignty of God. That, you know, you make your plans, but God arranges purposes. He has something greater for us than we may know. And it's difficult for us to understand, because what did that verse say? It says she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Okay, she was a virgin and she's with child. That's impossible. Okay, God works miracles, but our logical minds cannot wrap themselves around the miraculous. So when you're looking at your problem situations, most of the time we don't include, oh, well, God could do this. Oh, well, God could do this. We just go, this is terrible. There's, you know what I mean? Yeah, you walk it out, what I call walking out to the end of the pier. You know, it's like, oh, this is going to be, and we make a judgment call on the circumstance, on the situation, against the God who is good, and say, oh, this is going to be terrible. Oh, this is going to be bad. I want to encourage you to think about it differently, all right? When you're in that spot, walking up against a choice and a decision that seems going different than what you're, that's what I want you to say. This is going to be different. Go ahead, turn to your neighbor and tell them, this is going to be different. This is going to be different. Now, somebody helped me with this. See, when I was heading to Japan on a mission trip, and I was talking to a man who'd been living in Japan most of his life. He was a student at Multnomah. And I says, so what can I expect? He says, expect different. And so we were kind of going over it, and it says, yeah, like everything is eaten raw, you know. Oh, that sounds different. See, that was the thing. Okay, yeah, they drive on the other side of the road. Okay, well, that's different. Okay, their houses are made out of paper. Okay, that's different. Everything was different. But it was very helpful for me, instead of saying, oh, that's bad, just say, oh, you know, that's different. I don't really like fish staring back at me while I'm eating them. it's different. And so we go through circumstances in life and it's different than what you expect. But the miraculous is always possible because nothing is impossible with God. True? Nothing is impossible with God. And so Joseph makes plans based on the possible, not based on the impossible. And God has to interrupt his possibilities. So it says in verse 20, when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Friends, do not be afraid. Boy, if you hear nothing else this morning, this is a principle of the Word of God from cover to cover. God does not want us living in fear. That's never his intention for us. And so he wants us to step forward. You know, you are not in charge of your life, but you don't have to be in fear because you're not in charge. Someone bigger than you is in charge, and you can trust him with that. And so Joseph has to reassess his life. You know, he's done that. He's made his next set of plans. Now, he's on plan B, isn't that right? See, plan A was marry, all right? Now, Mary's pregnant, so he comes up with plan B, divorce Mary. Now, God comes back and says, nope, marry Mary. Okay? But sometimes, have you ever felt like that? You think, I think I got what, no, I got it. I know what God's going to do. Oh, no, I don't. Okay, now I got it. I know. No. It is okay to realize you're not in charge, but you don't have to be afraid. See, if I'm not in charge, if I'm not in control, then frequently then fear is the next emotion that comes in because somehow I think I could make my life better if I could just control things. By the way, how's that working for you? When you look at some of those things that you really did control, how did that go for you? You know, I find I need to turn it over because he does far better with my life than I do. Now, I still have responsibilities. I understand that. But friends, fear must be rejected for faith to be manifested. Fear must be rejected for faith to, because fear is going to be there. It's just going to naturally show up in the human. And you're going to say, okay, and it's interesting. I'm just going to wander just a little bit here. So this is an intentional wandering. It's between Mary and Joseph, isn't it? Can you imagine the tension that was going on between those two? Couples, can I talk to you for a second? When there's a fear issue going on between the two of you, do you take it back to God? Take it back to God and say, okay, how are we going to handle this? I don't know what we're going to do about this. Because when you try to handle it on your own, it leads to divisiveness. He says, no, don't be afraid, Joseph. You keep your promises. Isn't that what he told Joseph? You keep your promises. So I want to encourage you, couples, don't be afraid, keep your promises. Because look what he says. He says, she will bear a son, you will call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. She's going to bear the son, you're going to give him the name, and he's going to say, we're going to do this together. You are going to work together to accomplish God's purpose. And that is always God's will for us who are married, is that as we live as a married couple, that you would accomplish God's will together, that you'll walk this out together. And so it's interesting. God will accomplish his work through you as you trust him. Remember, we mentioned Abraham. The father of faith, right? The guy who worried, the guy who connived, the guy who planned. I love the fact that the Bible tells us that God sees people a certain way, and when you read their story, they weren't that way all the time. You know, you read Hebrews 11, and you'll see what I call the highlight reel of those people. That's the highlight reel of their life. You go back and read the rest of the story, and they got some lowlight reels, okay? There is some blown situations. And Abraham did the Hagar thing. Why? Because he was afraid he wasn't going to get a child. God promised. Could God be? Maybe I need to do things different. Don't step out of the will of God to fulfill the will of God. Go ahead, think about that for a second. All right? I don't even have that in my notes. That's just something special for you this morning, okay? But don't step out of the will of God to fulfill the will of God. But I'll have people tell me, well, I knew this was what God wanted me to do, so I did this. Huh? Think it through, friends. God accomplishes work through you as you trust him, because we walk by faith. It is a choice to trust God. That is how we manifest the work of God in our lives. That's what releases the Holy Spirit, is that we step up and say yes to God. We walk in his will. And so God's plans have a place for you if you submit to his work. See, you can resent his work, you can be mad at him for what he's done, or you can say, oh, this is what his will is. That's not what I understood, but now I understand. When you read the word, God reveals his will. And so if you're here this morning as a child still under the authority of your parents or your guardians, what's the book say? Obey your parents. Parents, if you're functioning as a parent, what's he say? Raise your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We know the will of God in those situations. Are you with me? Husbands and wives, love your husbands, love your wives. Wives, be submitted to you. There's all these rules. In fact, we're going to get to them when we get back to Ephesians. I haven't forgot that book. That'll be next year. Okay, we'll get back into Ephesians. But understand that as we walk out the will of God, you have to trust him. But I want you to see something here that I just kind of saw. And you know me, I see these little things. I get excited about it. But it says, Joseph, what? Read your Bibles. What's it say? Joseph, son of David. Do you understand what he just said to him? He pointed out his lineage. He says, do you know who you are, Joseph? You are a descendant of David. I've got a plan for you. We've been waiting for a descendant of David. Now, it wasn't going to come through him biologically, but he still had to have that legal authority. He was the legal authority as a descendant of David in the home with his wife, who was also a descendant of David, to give the right and the honor to this child who would be born king on David's throne. And so he says, Joseph, son of David. And I just think it's an awesome thing that our Heavenly Father can give you an identity like nobody else can. And I want to challenge particularly fathers. Now, mothers, you can do this as well, but I'm talking to dads right now. Dads, you are establishing your children's identity. You speak truth and identity into their lives. And moms, you know this, you've seen this, you do this, and yet they still need a message from dad, don't they? There is something that dads bring to the equation. We've got a culture that seems to minimize the value of fathering, but not the word of God. And you have something to speak into your children's lives, speak identity. And what do you believe God will do through them? I've heard so many awesome stories of difficult children who had parents who said, nothing's impossible for you. Keep believing. Don't point out their faults. You correct their faults. You discipline their faults. But point out their strengths. Strengthen their identity. All right? And then, parents and children both, we have to do what? We have to commit ourselves to do all that God commands. He says, you shall call his name Jesus. He tells, this is what you're going to do. When God gives directions, it's interesting. He seldom gives them like advice. You know, this might be a nice thing for you to do. Have you ever noticed that in your Bible? Have you ever read that? You know, a good idea might be. I don't recall seeing that. Some of you scholars might have to correct me on it, but I don't recall seeing that as you read through your Bible. You might want to. No, it's do this. Forgive. Love. reconcile, be kind, be generous. There's all these different directions that come from Scripture. That it's God reveals something to us, and our response of faith is to the command of Scripture. And so Joseph is given a command. Take Mary, name Jesus. Pretty clear. Any guy can like that simplicity. Except you know what's coming. Okay, that much is clear, and then God does the usual. Okay, what else? Just walk with me. We always want the rest of the details. Remember, Samson's dad was that way. Hey, when he saw the angel, you know, his wife had seen the angel, and when he saw the angel, he says, hey, tell us, what's his job going to be? What's he got? Well, you know, what's his vocation? And what else are we supposed to? He says, do what I told her. There's a whole bunch of responsibility that we have in the family of God, both as spiritual parents and as physical parents, on how we invest ourselves in our children, in our spiritual children, in our discipling, how that's in the Scriptures, but you have to walk it out. You have to discover, what does he want me to do in this situation? Because you know you're in some situations, and okay, I'm where I'm supposed to be, but what I'm supposed to do isn't so obvious. That's called walking in the Spirit. So you have to walk those things out, all right? Because Jesus will save. He will save his people from their sins. Again, if the only story we had was the story of Jesus, we should be pro-life. There is no reason to ever take the life of a child in a womb. We need to value this. I want to tell you, even as I say that there is forgiveness for those who have chosen not to. But the value that God places on children is a part of his plan in our lives. And so he says he will save. Because God provides forgiveness to those who trust his provision. He has this plan. And so he says, this one will save his people from their sins. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. And yet everyone who believes on him receives forgiveness of sin. So there's been provision made for us. It's not that we can perfect ourselves, but that he completes us in Christ. And so he does this work. And so we discover the will of God, we submit to the will of God, and we receive the forgiveness of God in those areas of life. Even as you look back and what parent doesn't look back and go, or anybody look back and we all have some regrets, don't we? Can you lay those at the cross and say, I believe what Jesus Christ did is sufficient for what I didn't do or what I did that I shouldn't have done? See, I'm going to trust his provision because he saves us from sin. And I don't want to go into the full sermon, but let me tell you, when he says he saves us from sin, it's not just from the penalty. It's from the power. He gives victory over sin. And someday it's going to be from the presence of sin, that we'll be with him forever, away from sin forever. But right now, you can walk in victory over any sin through faith in Jesus Christ. And so it says here in verse 22, now all these things took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. That was spoken in Isaiah chapter 7. Hundreds of years before he came, God says, here's who's coming. God will be with us. God knows what he wants to do in our lives, and he wants to bless you. He wants to bring you into a connection of relationship with his son. But to think about this, God with us, all right, is saying God is with us. I know that's not very profound. But when you walk by faith, I believe it's essential to believe that God is with you or you won't walk. See, when we come up against those spots where you have found yourself pulling away, is it not a doubting that God's going to? When I begin to worry, what am I doing? I'm anticipating a future where God is not there. I'm anticipating a future where God will not provide. I'm anticipating a future where God's going to say, oops. He never has. He never will. He's with us. And if he's with us, this is the interesting thing. He's for us. That's the message of Jesus Christ, is that God is for us. He's not just a God who's there. He's a God who's here. And by choosing to be here, he's saying, I'm for you. I've got good in mind for you. It may take you through painful waters, but I've got good in mind for you. Listen, that's the promise that was given in Isaiah 7:14. The virgin will be with child. In Isaiah 9, we have that statement, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. When people wrestle with understanding who Jesus is, I don't find it difficult to understand you can wrestle with who he is, but I want you to understand that the Word of God reveals it pretty clear. The child will be born, but a son was given. Those are not the same, by the way. That's not just a pairing of words, because a child was born. Jesus was born as a baby, as a man, but a son was given. God's son was placed into a human body. He was fully man, fully God. And those two things were prophesied there in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. A child will be born, a son will be given. And so as Jesus was born, the Son of God was given to us. All right? But in the beginning, what? Was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And so the Son of God had existed for all time before, and yet he is born in the body of Jesus. All right, so we have a son given, the Son of God. If you follow my thoughts here, I hope I don't lose you here. The Son of God was not born. He was given. The child, Jesus, was born, and he was born with the Son of God there. He had already existed, all right? And this is where our minds go, beep, overload. I don't understand. I can't fully understand how God could allow his life to be placed into Mary's womb. But that's what God says, and that's what the Word of God declares, and so that's what I teach you. It's not that, hey, I understand this, I'll sit down and I'll go over all the science with you. No, I'm sorry, I can't explain all the science on that. It's called, God said it, that settles it. I'm going to accept it. I can study it out farther to understand more, but God is bigger than me. It's like trying to get a full understanding of the ocean with a teacup. You know, you can get a sample, but you can't get it all. And God's bigger than us. He's infinite. But he has given us his Son through Jesus Christ that we might be in relationship with him. But understand this. God's presence with us invites us to trust him with us. What did Jesus say when he walked the earth? Follow me. What does it require to trust somebody? You know? You have to come this way. I will go where they're going. I will follow. Am I willing to trust him? He's with me. To entrust us with his Son is God saying, I love you. But if I'm going to trust God, then I submit to following his Son. All right? How had Joseph been feeling? Not happy. Not happy. And then God says, it's going to go this way. But Joseph had to be given a new perspective to walk God's way. And friends, that's what we need. When we read the Word of God, you get a new perspective. How do I handle the situations that I'm in? What does God want me to do next? And what had he been feeling? Probably alone. I think any man in this situation, when you When your fiance tells you she's pregnant and it's not by you, there is only one way for a natural man's mind to go. I've been betrayed. And when a man feels betrayed, he is not a happy man. True story, guys? Are you with me on this? This is where he is. I want us to go where he is, because this is where sometimes we feel we are, and yet God can give you a perspective that you are not alone, that you are not abandoned, that you are not betrayed, that he is with you, that he is for you. And so you need to trust him. His presence with us invites us to trust him with us. He's not just, oh, I'll trust that Jesus was who he was. No, no, no. I'm going to trust that Jesus is who he is in my life. I'm going to let him do that work in me. And so he takes us through things to grow us. Didn't those of you who are parents, even some of you aunts and uncles, I know you come up with things to help grow your relatives. You want to see them be stretched and encouraged and developed. And they think you're torturing them. You know, I told my dad one time, I think you just had a... You know, as kids, you say the stupidest things to your parents. So parents, just go ahead and forgive them anyway, because you just don't know what you're saying when you're young. You just don't. But I can remember, I think you just had us to have cheap labor. And dad wasn't too subtle with his words, and he just says, well, it's not cheap. And I'm still trying to get the labor part. Yeah, you know, why would you say something like that? Well, you're just mad because I had another chore to do, you know? Which was what? Which was teaching me a work ethic, which I love that he shaped into me, right? But I didn't love it back then. And whatever God's shaping into you through this life that he's placed you in, trust him with you. One of the things he says when he gives us his son is that people matter most to God. We're not talking about people being more than God. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that God's heart is for us. You matter to him. And we matter so much that he comes and he personally reveals himself and he guides and directs us. So what did Joseph do? I love this. Joseph awoke from his sleep, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. It takes faith to follow, friends. You choose to act on what God declares. When we do, look what happens. He awoke. He did what the angel of the Lord commanded. He took Mary as his wife. So he's now entered into this relationship. Now watch this, guys. It's a whole nother sermon, but and he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. Now every man in here knows that's a work of God in a man's life to maintain that kind of purity. Purity is what we maintain, men, by the power of God. That is not your ability, that's his ability in you. It's still his intention for you that you would walk as a pure man. You may be legally married, but you would live with your wife in this understanding way that you would keep yourself pure, devoted to her. He keeps her a virgin until that she gives birth to a son. When we trust God with us, it transforms us as we trust him. Joseph was not the man he was after he trusted. He becomes somebody else. Are you with me there? You become somebody else as you step into this. Joseph's behavior, Joseph's attitude changed. When you agree with God, what he declares, it changes everything. And yet, even as I say that, I go, not everything that we wanted sometimes. Do you know what I mean? It's like, oh, it changes everything. Oh, good. Everything will change. It'll be just perfect. No. It's still complicated and difficult. You know? Now Mary and Joseph got a baby to raise. And there's a whole set of responsibilities in front of them. But as you trust God with us, it will transform us as we trust him. And so it's interesting. It says here, he arose and he did and he took and he kept. We've got responsibilities to take on. I just want to encourage you, step into that. Because when you believe God, you will obey God. That's what faith does. Faith obeys. It's not just something you say. It's something that you do. All right? And so I want to ask you just a question or two, because we started with this one here. He said to Joseph to begin with, don't be afraid. So here's the question. Where have you been afraid? Where have you been not willing to step up to where he's told you to step up? Particularly you men today. I just want to challenge you guys. Where have you been complaining? Where have you been saying no to God? And he says, no, I still got a plan for you. Reject fear, respond in faith. Why? Because Jesus is God with us. We have God with us, all right? And so his presence with you means you're never abandoned. You're never alone. You have what you need if you have Christ inside. So if your faith is in Christ, you have what you need. And so Jesus is God with us. And Jesus is called to be the focus of our trust. You enter into a personal relationship. I'm not inviting you to a theological statement. I'm inviting you into a relationship with a man, Jesus Christ. The challenges and the changes and the choices are before you. But faith will always lead to following. Some of you learned this verse a long, long time ago. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths, or he will make your paths straight. The faith will follow, all right? But fear must be rejected, because fear will keep you from following. All right? God gave you a gift to receive, and the greatest gift we could ever receive is his son. In John 1, 11 and 12, we're given a promise. Would you read this with me? He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Is that the truth? That's the truth. He promises if you'll receive him, you become a part of the family of God. And so that's just my invitation today, that if you've never received the gift of Christ, that today would be the day you say, I need this gift. And if you have received a gift, that maybe today is the day you say, you know what? I need to quit walking by fear. I need to come back to say, what does it mean to walk by faith? Be trusting God, because God is always trustworthy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness, your grace, and your mercy towards us. You're always good. You're always faithful. You're always trustworthy. Forgive me for being such a worrier, such a doubter, such a struggler. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here that we could get this, that we could learn from Mary, that we could learn from Joseph. What does it mean to really follow you? And Father, I pray for our families that we'd be blessed to follow after you with the whole heart, that we'd trust you as parents and as grandparents in our children's lives, that we wouldn't be those who worry or those who shame, but that we'd speak truth and identity into those that you have entrusted to us. And we thank you for the message that you've given us of your son. And we just rejoice in him. Amen.